Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour, Tim Staples. Next hour, it'll be Father Paul Jerome Keller, and that means 2 hours of open forum. You can call and ask anything you like about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I think calls already, the line's already filling up, so there's a couple lines open for you if you want to ask a question about the Catholic faith. Tim Staples, welcome back. Nice to see you again.
It is great to be with you. I don't know why
I know why, because
here.
You watched that heavyweight bout this weekend.
The man!
Tyson Fury. Crazy, huh?
The man is unbeatable.
I tried to talk with all the video guys are gone.
Yes.
So I tried to talk with the video department about last night's Monday Night Football game,
right.
And it's Mary and Sarah. And they could not have been less interested.
Yes. So I don't think they're too interested in the heavyweight championship either.
No, I know. So, again, 888-318-7884. Tim, of course, is the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. So don't ask him about a question about Mary unless you want an answer. 888-318-7884. Interesting times. Have you heard about the Synod on Synodality?
The Synod on Synodality, yes, I have.
A lot of people making fun of the Synod on Synodality, because it sounds like a meeting about meetings or a conference about conference.
Yeah.
But could you just tell me what it is?
Sure. I think it's a very important movement in the church in a particular direction toward something that we Catholics should be well aware of. We have what's known as the principle of subsidiarity in the church.
Right.
And that's not only a political sort, you know, people think of subsidiarity, you think of in a political context, what can be done on the local level ought to be done on the local level, right? And we think about that in politics. That's a very Catholic understanding of the way you run a political order. Well, we believe that about the church hierarchy as well, that what can be done on the local level ought to be done on the local level, and that is true even when you have an infallible authority like the Bishop of Rome, because, you know, it's not as though when the Pope becomes the Pope, somehow he gets this wire directly to heaven and all of a sudden he's omniscient.
Right.
You know, people forget that the gift of infallibility is a negative gift. It keeps, you know, this gift that God has given us in the papacy, the power of the Holy Spirit, keeps the Holy Father from making an error under specific circumstances. When he declares something to the universal church on faith and morals, he does in a free act and declares it in terms of infallibility. That is, he clearly declares that this is definitive. He cannot err. It's a negative gift, right? And similarly, when we talk about the infallibility of the church exercising the universal and ordinary magisterium, that too is a negative gift. It doesn't mean that the church, the bishops in union with the Pope somehow are omniscient. No. And so on a practical level, the church throughout her history, you know, there's been battles back and forth, you know, east, west, and so forth,
right.
You know. Our Eastern bishop friends, you know, I've talked to some of them who say, why does the Pope have to ratify everything we do wherever here in the East? Right now, of course, the Pope does have to approve of the, you know, a bishop being ordained even in the East. But that's not something that's essential to the faith, and it's not something that was necessary the first 1,000 years of the Christian era.
Right.
Right? And so, you know, there's arguments back and forth on that. Because, look, we know what's going on over here. You don't know so much, right? So all of this, Cy, is involved in this idea of the importance of the Synod. And Pope Francis is a champion for this principle of subsidiarity. We need to respect local areas because there are areas of the world that are very different culturally than the culture in Rome or Argentina. And so the Holy Father is saying, you know what? We need to let the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, that's the key, isn't it?
It is, Son? Yeah. Let the Holy Spirit work.
We let the Holy Spirit work where he is. And the church then intervenes on the universal level when it is necessary, rather than all the time,
yeah,
top down.
Right. Amen. That makes a lot of sense. That subsidiary, you know, like what parent would be like, where is the Pope in disciplining my children? Why my children are running wild.
Where's I got to call the Pope.
You got to take care of it at the lowest possible. It's the only way for it to be done justly and reasonably. I'm going to actually start with Jonathan in Pittsburgh,
yes,
which says, in Pittsburgh, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. I see. Okay. Jonathan, go ahead with your question for Tim.
So I'm a Catholic. I live in a pretty diverse family. My grandfather's a Presbyterian minister and all these different things. Pretty unique. Anyway, I was looking at an article and it was saying the Pope was a dictator. Is that true?
Well, it depends. You always have to define terms. What do you mean by a dictator? My take would, and I would like to hear the definition that the person gives, is the answer is absolutely not, for reasons we've already specified. The popes historically, even though they have infallible authority, they have supreme and immediate juridical authority over all of the faithful, as well as bishops, cardinals, priests, and everyone. As we were just talking about, in the kingdom of heaven on earth, which is the church, Jesus is king, and the Holy Spirit is ultimately in charge. And so the role of the Pope and the bishops is to facilitate the movement of the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to work and move on both the local level and, when necessary, on the universal level. So a dictator carries with it the connotation that there's no freedom. And that's why I would strongly disagree with, you know, the popes being dictators, because the church very strongly teaches the dignity of the human person and the essential nature of freedom in human acts. And that includes all human actions, including those aided by grace, whereby we come to Jesus, we experience life and love in the sacraments. You know, I was talking with my wife just the other day, Jonathan, about this very thing, and I know my wife is listening right now, but we were talking about the importance of, there was a document from Vatican Council II on the dignity of the human person, which is a phenomenal document, and has at its core the importance of freedom in the context of being free from coercion when it comes to matters religious. And there's a particular kind of coercion that the church is talking about, because, you know, we can say, Cy Kella and Jonathan, that all law is coercive by nature. You know, you have laws against murder. Why? To kind of nudge people, hey, that's not something you want to do. And if you do, we're going to come down on you very hard. So there is a coercive aspect to law. However, when it comes to the profession of faith, and that's what Vatican Council II was getting at in the document, I believe, Dignitatis Personae, is you cannot force people to make a profession of faith. In context, and I know Val is shaking her head right now because we just had this conversation yesterday, but, you know, in the context of, say, a Catholic school, or if you have a Catholic nation, you can require people, let's say at a Catholic school, if you're teaching theology, guess what? Even if you don't believe it, this is what you're going to teach.
Right.
Because you are not free to teach there's a quadrinity, right? If you're teaching theology at a Catholic school, right? But at the same time, the church has really developed in this understanding to know we cannot coerce that teacher to make a profession of faith the Trinity. If the person does not believe in the Trinity, you can't force them. Now, of course, you know, we could talk about what is required of teachers in a Catholic school and such, but we want to make the distinction between coercion when it comes to the profession of faith. No, it's not good, Constantine, to pour hot lead down people's throats. Okay. If, yeah. That's a no-go, Cy Kellett. Okay?
I'm so glad to hear it.
So, you know, that's what we're talking about, coercion. That is a no-go. And so dictators, by definition, coerce. That is what Adolf Hitler was not exactly the guy in favor of freedom, and he was quite clear about that. So in that sense, no, the church is all about freedom, not a freedom, though, and this is the problem. People misunderstand often that document on the dignity of the human person. We're not talking about license. Freedom is not license to do what you want. It's ultimately the power to do what you ought, right? But again, where the no-go is coercing that profession of faith. That's a no-go. So ultimately, then, the church and the freedom that she espouses is the same freedom that Jesus taught in John chapter 8, verse 31. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So that's why I say no to the idea of a dictator, because we are all about freedom, not license, but true freedom that makes us free.
Jonathan, thanks for getting us started. Open forum on Catholic Answers Live today, 888-318-7884, the number. We've all heard about the supply chain woes and the mail slowdowns and all that's going on. Here at shop.catholic.com, we've tried to help. You can get everything on sale right now, and it's a perfect time to shop for your Christmas orders, so there's plenty of time for them to get there by Christmas. Normally, we don't talk about Christmas this time of year, but just to make sure that folks have what they want under the tree on Christmas Day, 10 to 25% off virtually everything in our online store. Some stuff up to 50% off. Just go now to shop.catholic.com and load up on hundreds of great deals during our annual store-wide sale event, shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live. Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com. From Rome to your home, EWTN's Vatican Bureau lets you watch all of the important events from Rome, even if you don't have a TV. Using the latest technology, we've made it possible to watch the latest news from the Holy See, all delivered directly to your home. It's easy. Watch live on EWTN YouTube and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, and Tim, you're traveling or not traveling much? Are you getting out there?
Yes. Actually, I've got a trip coming up here. I think in 2 weeks, and I got three trips in March. I'm going to be all over the place.
Oh, that's good.
In March, so yeah, things are starting to fill up. It's awesome.
You can always find out about all the speakers here, including Tim, of course, at CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. They'd love to come
Did
wherever
I just
you
say
are.
March?
Yeah, you said
I don't
March.
Know why I said March. That should be November.
Oh, okay. I just thought you were like, well, you know, I got a really little bit now, but then in March, I really get going. That's kind of how I took that, but all right. Okay, so no, all right, November. All right. Sean in New York watching on Facebook Live. You are up next. Sean, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Good evening, Cy and Tim. Good to talk with you.
Hi,
I'd
Sean.
Like to ask a question of Tim. I'd like yes. to ask a question of the man who I feel has written the quintessential book on our Blessed Mother.
Amen, brother. He did.
Well, I appreciate that, brother.
Mother.
All right.
So I have two quick Mary questions. Number one, is the dogma of perpetual virginity, was that infallibly defined at a council? Mm-hmm. And the second question is, if you could just clear up some confusion from the Gospels, other than John and our Blessed Mother, who are the other people at the foot of the cross?
Gotcha. All right, Sean. Well, first of all, yeah, the perpetual virginity of Mary has never been the object of an infallible or ex cathedra ex cathedra definition. However, if you go to, for example, Second Constantinople in its sentence against the three chapters, you will see that the perpetual virginity of Mary was already considered an infallible teaching at the Second Council of Constantinople, because it declares it to be heretical to deny it. And that's what you get consistently down through the history of the church. Now, you go to the Lateran Council in 649, and on down forward, you see it reiterated over and over again that to deny the perpetual virginity of Mary is a heresy, and so therefore it is infallible. But it's infallible by virtue of the fact that it's taught by the universal and ordinary magisterium in a definitive way. Now, as far as who are the women at the foot of the cross, I think what you have to do is put your detective's cap on and go to the various Gospels, and you can basically add them up and see who was at the foot of the cross. There's, of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary. There's Mary, who was Mary's sister, the wife of Cleopas. There's a number of other women, but I think perhaps I should ask the question, is there any particular reason why, or is there a particular apologetic reason why you need to know a certain woman that was at the foot of the cross, or do you just need to know all of them?
Just kind of all of them. Like you had mentioned, there's a lot of Marys at the foot of the cross.
And and not a lot of commas to help you figure them out.
No.
Yeah, and so basically that's what I would say. You know, you have, well, it's not, all the women are not named. Like you have Joanna, Susanna, you have the Mary of Cleopas, Mary the Mother of God, the mother of the children of Zebedee is at the foot of the cross. But then you also have, I believe it's in Matthew's gospel, there were numerous unnamed women that were there at the foot of the cross, and they were standing back a ways, right? Among them was Mary, the mother of James and John. So we don't know the names of all the women. There were more than just the ones who were named. But basically, without flipping through all of the gospels, that's basically what I remember. But that's what I would do if I were you. Just go to each one of the Gospels, and you can see each one there listed. Now, some of them are, there's a little bit of controversy when it comes to, for example, in John 19. That's what I thought maybe you were getting at, where you have Mary's sister, the wife of Cleopas. Who is that Mary's sister, the wife of Cleopas? Some people say that that's also the mother of James and John, and there's very good reason to say that from Matthew's version in Matthew chapter 27. The two Marys seem to fit. As Carl Keating says in his book, Catholicism versus Christianity, that the Mary of Cleopas appears to be the same as Mary of Alphaeus. Alphaeus and Cleopas being, one being an Aramaic name and one being a Greek name of the same person. So there's a little bit of controversy surrounding that one. But generally speaking, it's pretty easy to see which women were there.
Sean, thanks very, very much. It's open forum, Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. And up next, we go to Houston, Texas. Jamie in Houston, Texas, listening on 103.5 FM. Go ahead, Jamie, with your question for Tim.
Yes, sir. I just have a question. How come there is not a lot of outrage from the Catholic Church out there, you know, going to their houses and places, you know, and kind of promoting the word, you know, a little bit more? I grew up Catholic. I kind of gotten away from it.
Yes.
But I see that there is more outrage from other religions out there, you know,
And
another question.
Sure.
Sorry.
Okay.
My other question was, can you explain to me a little bit more about the intercessors, you know, like the mother
yes.
of Jesus?
Sure.
Yes.
Jaime, great questions. First of all, I agree with you. We need a lot more outreach. Although, I can say since I've been Catholic 33 years, I have seen a great increase on the local level, parishes, for example. And Jaime, I would encourage you to get involved. Whenever I hear folks say, you know, there's not enough outreach, that may well be the Holy Spirit calling you, Jaime, to get involved at your local parish in the outreach. Because, my goodness, we as Catholics have such a wide open door for outreach because every Catholic church has a parish registry that has thousands of names on it.
Right.
And most of them don't come to church.
Yeah, you know? Just go visit those people. Yeah.
Go visit those people. I have a dear friend. His name is Ed Gerber. I hope he's listening right now. He's up in the Diocese of Orange. He is a Jehovah's Witness who converted to the Catholic faith, about 25 years ago. And Ed has been door-to-door evangelizing ever since. And he's fantastic. And that's what they do. And he creates teams. He'll help your parish, Jaime. Get a hold of him. I don't even know where he is now. I know he's in Orange. But it's fantastic because they go and they get the registry and he trains up a small group of people and then they go door to door and it's phenomenal what they have seen. People coming back to you know, there's literally millions of Catholics all around the world. And just in the United States, there are millions who are waiting for somebody to knock on their door
right.
and say, hey, we haven't seen you at Mass the last 25 years. So, you know.
Remember the priest we talked to in Texas a few years ago? He did that in his parish. I know that John Paul II encouraged it during the Jubilee year. So lots of parishes did it that year.
Right.
But I don't hear that much about it being done since then.
No, it's true. Now, we do, Jaime, we also have a wonderful organization called the Legion of Mary, and they do great work. That's one of the main things the Legion does. In fact, I was the spiritual director for the Legion of Mary when I was in the seminary at Mount St. Mary's in Emmitsburg, Maryland, and we used to go door to door. I trained members of the Legion, and then we went door to door in the local neighborhoods there in Emmitsburg, and we also, this was really fun, Cy, we would go to the college dorms and knock on dorms, and we evangelized, but eventually that got shut down. That's a long story. I think one of my guys told somebody they were going to hell or something, and then we had to do sensitivity training. But that's a whole nother story.
Because he didn't, in fact, know that that person was going to hell. I'm going to venture out on that.
Yeah, actually, he didn't. He was accused of doing that, but actually, all he did was teach the dogma that there is such a reality as hell. And you know how it is. Political correctness took over and this and that. But the bottom line is, Jaime, there are a lot of folks around the United States and around the world, Legion of Mary, my buddy Ed Gerber, parishes that do the outreach as well. But if your parish is not doing it, I would say get involved, Jaime. And also all of those listening right now, the Holy Spirit might speak to you to say, you know what, this is something we can do. It really is easy. You don't even have to be an apologist or anything, a theologian. You just go and invite people to come to Mass.
Yeah.
You know, and if they have questions, you know, you do your best, and then you can take them to Father. Or there's this organization called Catholic Answers that has some really good resources and a website called Catholic.com. We will help you.
Also, just real quick, St. Paul Street Evangelization.
Yes.
I might look up St. Paul Street Evangelization.
How could I have forgotten my friends at St. Paul Street Evangelization? That's another, and they're relatively new. They've been around, what, 20 years or something?
Yeah, probably about that.
Yeah, about 20 years. St. Paul Street Evangelization. They do a fantastic job, and they too can help those of you who want to get started.
But then he also wanted to know about intercessors, if you could tell him about intercessors.
Yes, intercessors. I think the bottom line here is, and thank you, Cy, for reminding, when we're talking about intercessory prayer in general, it always helps, Jaime, to remember that we are members of the body of Christ, right? And St. Paul tells us, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27, that, you know, we're like one of us is an eye, another is a hand, one is a foot, right? And St. Paul tells us, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, 21, can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of thee, right? And can the various members of the body say they don't need? And the answer is no, we need each other for salvation, my friend. That's the way God has established us as members of the body of Christ. We have the power through cooperating with God's grace, because ultimately it's God who saves through us. But we are necessary instruments in bringing the grace of God to each other. I mean, this is why Paul will say in Colossians 1:24, I fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ in my body for his body, which is the church. Well, what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ? He merited infinitely on the cross, right? So what's lacking? What's lacking is our cooperation. And so through our cooperation, we bring the grace of salvation to one another. Well, guess what? It doesn't stop when we die. You don't get cut off from the body of Christ when you die. In fact, you're more radically joined. And so those in heaven are radically joined in our salvation as well.
Hang on, Jaime, and we'll send you 20 answers prayer if you'd like it. We'll be right back with more Open Forum.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And 2 hours of Open Forum today. Second hour, Father Paul Jerome Keller will be here with us. This hour, we've got Tim Staples with us. And Tim, of course, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and the forthcoming Behold the Lamb of God. I have my guesses about who it's about, but no spoilers.
Might be Mary's little boy.
Yeah, right, exactly. The number 888-318-7884. I think we're heading to Adam in Maryland. Yes. Next, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Adam, thanks so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, I'm going to be writing a paper, and one of the topics is going to be defending Mary's perpetual virginity and place in heaven as like the Queen of Heaven. I was wondering if you could give me some direction on that, some
sure.
pointers.
Sure. Well, first of all, I would recommend, which camera is it?
It's right there. You got it.
The middle one?
Yeah.
I'd recommend this book that I wrote called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. In fact, I give you tons of reasons for the perpetual virginity of Mary. I'll just toss out a few here real quick. First of all, when Jesus is on the cross, notice he says to the Blessed Virgin Mary, the title of my book, Behold Your Mother. And for a lot of folks, you know, they say, well, why is that significant about the perpetual virginity of Mary? Well, it's very significant, especially when you understand Oriental culture, right? The fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, carries with it great obligations. In fact, Jesus himself was very, very stern about this. If you remember, in, for example, Matthew 15 and Mark chapter 7, we find the story about the Korban rule, right? This is where Pharisees were saying, hey, yeah, the fourth commandment includes the obligation to take care of your parents, right? And that is a grave obligation. But if you give a gift to the church, right, Si?
Yeah. Why?
And call it Korban, that means consecrated unto God, you've fulfilled your obligation of taking care of mom and dad so they have to fend for themselves. I mean, it was a very insidious abuse of the fourth commandment. But notice Jesus emphasizes the importance of that commandment. He says they've basically denied the faith because they're not keeping the fourth commandment. Well, think about it. If Mary had other children, when Jesus is on the cross, Jesus would not have said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And the scripture says from that hour, John took Mary into his own home, or literally in Greek, as his own. There's a lot to that text too. Get my book because we pull out a whole lot of stuff from that text concerning more than just the perpetual virginity of Mary. But here's the point. If Mary had other children, they would have been responsible to take care of John. And even more, Mary would have never left her other children either. And so what's implied here on the cross is that Jesus is an only child. And as such, now, of course, there's much more going on the spiritual level. But on the natural, very, very much integrally connected to the fourth commandment, Jesus had a responsibility to take care of his mama. And because he didn't have any brothers and sisters, he gives her to John to take care of. As the inspired author says, John did exactly that. That's just one example among many. Another, in fact, the first reason I give in my section on the perpetual virginity of Mary is from Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Now, mind you, I give you eight reasons for the perpetual virginity of Mary. I'm going to give you two here. But another one is the famous line from Luke chapter 1, verse 34. If you remember, in Luke 1, if we back up to verse 26, the angel Gabriel comes down to a little 14-year-old girl to announce to her she's being called to be the mother of God, the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings. As verse 30, let's read down to verse 33. As verse 33 says, whose kingdom will have no end, right? And then Mary responds in verse 34, how shall this be, for I know not man? Now, this is really important because think about it. According to Luke chapter 1, verse 27, Mary was already married to Joseph. They were called espoused. And in, you know, the ancient world, among the ancient Jews, that meant you were married. They had what we would call a ratified union. Like when I married my wife, way back August 26th of 2000, when we exchanged vows, we were married. Even though we had not had conjugal relations yet, we were married. We had a ratified union, right? Well, here, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 27, Mary and Joseph were already married. And there's other hints, by the way, because if you remember later when Joseph discovers she's pregnant, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 through 24, we find something interesting. He says, I will divorce her, apolousai in Greek, I will divorce her quietly. Well, why would he divorce her unless they were already married? Okay, so very important. They're already married. They have a ratified union. The angel says, hey, you're about to give birth, Mary. And what does she say? How shall this be? For I know not man. And by the way, that phrase, I know not man, is kind of a euphemistic way of saying, I'm not having, don't plan to have conjugal relations, because the angel is talking about the future. He says, you are going to, you know, have this child. And she says, how shall this be? For I know not man. As St. Augustine, St. Epiphanius, St. Athanasius, St. Jerome, so many of the fathers of the church said, the question makes no sense unless you understand she had the vow. Mary already had a vow of perpetual virginity. That's why the question was such a mind number for Mary. She's, how is this going to happen, right? Because I'm not planning on having sexual relations. And then the angel answers and says, I'll tell you how the power of the Most High will overshadow thee. There, that's verse 35. Therefore, that Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Then Mary says, ah, this is a non-sexual union. Mary is being called to be the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And as such, of course, Joseph would know full well he could never have conjugal relations with her, because he's being called to be her protector. Her spouse is the Holy Spirit. Now, he truly is her husband, but with the particular role of being her protector, the protector of the Holy Family, and the protector of her virginity. But at any rate, that's just two examples among many. I recommend the book.
As a matter of fact, Adam, we really want you to get an A on this paper. It's great when folks call and have the apologists write their papers for them. So I think you're well on your way to an A, but I'm going to send you a copy of Tim's book if you want it. We can send to Maryland, so we'd be happy to send you the book. Just hang on, and Sarah will get your information, and we'll send you a copy of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. It's open forum. Lines continue full, so I'm going to keep moving. Let's see who else we got here. We're going to Hector in Nebraska, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Hector, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question, please, for our guest, Tim Staples.
Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you. Hi, Sy. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hector.
Hey, I got a members of my family that practice Pentecostal doctrines.
Yes.
And they don't believe in intercession of our saints and our mother.
Yes.
And one of the arguments, they said that right now, all they have been departed already. They're sleeping.
Okay.
Until the second coming of our Lord.
Right.
So how can I explain myself? Oh, how can I explain them?
Yes.
That they're alive.
Yes. Oh,
and
my
well
goodness.
In Christ.
Yeah, Hector, great question. Really important question. And what you can point out to them is the Bible and Jesus Christ himself do not agree with them. First of all, if you go to, for example, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, as well as Luke chapter 9, verse 31 and 32, we have the story of the Transfiguration. And notice who it is that appears to Jesus or with Jesus on the Mount: Moses and Elijah. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 34, that's the last chapter of Deuteronomy, you discover something really important about Moses. It says he departed, went up onto Mount Nebo, and there he died. Well, guess what? He's not snoozing. You know why? Because he's talking with Jesus. Matthew 17, 1 through 3, and Luke chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. And you also want to go to Luke chapter 16, right around verse 24, in that area where Jesus gives us the famous parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Because notice, Lazarus and the rich man both die. But then what happens? They go to Abraham's bosom. One is in torment, and one is in paradise. And notice, when they're conversing, the one who is in torment wants to send someone to his relatives who are still living on the earth. Sy, doesn't that kind of mean that there are people still alive on earth And there are people alive and conscious in both paradise, in Abraham's bosom, and in torment. Further, you have Matthew, or Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, where John shows us saints who have died. And look, there are 24 elders, in fact. These are humans who are in heaven. You know what they're doing? They're receiving the prayers coming up from the earth. Man, that sounds awful Catholic. And you also have in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, the martyrs. And the scripture says the souls of the martyrs are crying out, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood?" All right? Now, that's just getting us started, my friend. I'll give you one more. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, the inspired author says that when we pray, if you back up to verse 18 and read down to verse 24, we pray not only to God, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, but also to an innumerable company of angels, and we pray to and with the spirits of just men made perfect. Those are saints in heaven, my friend. And you know what the bottom line is? And we had an earlier caller who asked something similar, and I never really got to get to this point with him. But the most important point I think they're missing is that we are members of the body of Christ. And as I said right before the commercial break, Si, when we die, we're not cut off from Christ. If you are a Christian and you die in Christ, you are more radically joined to Christ as a result of your death. You have no more sin, unless you got a little time in purgatory to get rid of the effects of sin. Then you're joined with Jesus in the beatific vision. The bottom line is you're free from all sin. You are closer to Jesus than you were when you were on this earth. And so therefore, at the same time, you are closer to the other members of the body of Christ. And why is that? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39, St. Paul tells us death doesn't separate us from Jesus. Death does not. That is a misnomer for those who say, oh, when you die, you're asleep and somehow you're unconscious, you're cut off from us, we can't talk to you, you can't talk to us. That's not in the Bible. What the Bible teaches in the New Testament is that those who die in Christ are more alive than they ever were before. As Jesus said it in Luke chapter 20, I believe it's verse 39 or right around there, he says, "All live unto God," when he's referring to those who have gone before us.
Hector, thanks very, very much. If you'd like some help with apologetics, Tim has a wonderful book, and I'd like to send it to you. It's called Nuts and Bolts, A Practical Guide for Explaining and Defending the Catholic Faith. And since you were asking for some help explaining the Catholic faith, maybe you'd like it.
I have a chapter in there on this very topic.
I thought so. I thought that I remembered that. Hang on, Hector, and we'll send you that book if you'd like. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just wanted to thank the station for being there on the radio for all of us Catholics. We're all trying to learn something new every day about ourselves and about the world we live in and the people that we interact with. Thank you for taking my question. I appreciate your willingness to be on the radio these days.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're going to continue open forum into the next hour. So if you're online and we don't get to you, don't worry. We got Father Paul Jerome Keller coming in the second hour. This hour, Tim Staples is here with us. And lots of folks, of course, want to talk with Tim and ask him questions. So we will just continue going to the phones. We'll go to Odessa, Texas, where our friend Devante is in Odessa, watching on YouTube. Devante, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question.
Good afternoon. Evening. How are you guys?
Good afternoon. Evening.
I'm sorry. I tried to correct myself.
I know.
I just want to preface this saying I am not trying to pull your arm to send me a book.
Oh, my gosh. You're going to get one. So just forget it. All right. You've already got almost the entire Catholic Answers library. And this better pay off in the end. I better see you in heaven.
They have been very helpful. Amen.
All right.
All right.
My question is, in my studying of Catholicism, it's been fragmented in the sense of I like jump from doctrine to doctrine. So, like right now, I'm studying the Lord's Supper and baptism. My question is there any resources you would recommend that are like a one-stop shop type thing? You know, like Trent Horn's Case for Catholicism is a presentation in defense of Catholicism. And multiple chapters is devoted to a different doctrine, like something similar to that.
Yes. I tell you what, do you have the Essential Catholic Survival Guide?
Is that by Jimmy Akin?
No, this is by, it's kind of a conglomeration by the apologists at Catholic Answers.
No, I've never heard of it then.
Okay, brother. Well, that is an absolute must. It is 70 chapters, my friend, 70, and it covers about every topic you can imagine in biblical apologetics. It's called, again, the Essential Catholic Survival Guide, but I got to recommend one more, and it's called The Handbook of Catholic Apologetics by Dr. Peter Kraft and Father Ron Tosselli. That, too, is a masterpiece, my friend, and both of those are one-stop shops. So you get those two, my friend, and you are going to be, let's put it this way, you are off to the races.
I can't send you the Kraft and Tosselli one because we don't have that. And they're both from Boston College. I don't think we're allowed to give out books from people from Boston College.
Yes.
But we could send you the Essential Catholic Survival Guide, Devante. So you can't get out of it. We already have your address, so you don't even have to stay in the line. We'll just send it to you. Well, no, you better stay in line.
I actually moved.
Those books better have gone with you, man. I better not hear about them.
They do.
Okay, all right. Thanks, Devante. Hang on the line.
Yes.
Okay.
888-318-7884, the number. We're going to keep doing this for the next hour. Let's go to Nick in Southern Illinois watching on YouTube. Nick, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
How are you doing this evening?
Very well, thank you.
Hey, I just want to say I love your guys' show. I was former Protestant, and I am Catholic now, so is my family.
All right.
Praise God. Yeah, I just want to start off by saying that I have a friend of mine. He's a Pentecostal, and, you know, they claim to go off the, you know, sola scriptura, and if it doesn't say it in this book, then,
yes,
you know, we don't want it and all that.
Yes.
And
so do all the other, baptized. By the way, so do right. All the other tens of thousands of denominations, but go ahead.
And that's what turned me away from it. But he claims that you must be baptized in Jesus' name and
yes.
Claims that you must speak in tongues to be saved.
Right.
And, you know, it automatically brought me to, you know, the book of Matthew 28, and
yes.
I'm like, how can you not read the Bible
yes.
and not understand the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit?
Sure.
And my question is, you know, I understand their reverence for our Lord.
Yes. And that's a good thing.
I get that,
yes.
right?
Yes.
But it's the Holy Spirit that works in me that I'm like, you are clearly blaspheming the Father and the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's just blatant as day to me.
Well, let me jump in there. You don't want to say they're blaspheming, because really blasphemy has a particular connotation of speaking sacrilegiously about God or sacred things in a profane sense, doing profane things. So what we're talking about here is a heresy. But, you know, I don't recommend, you know, saying, hey, you're a heretic. You know, that's not the way to start the conversation anyway. It's really not blasphemy. It is heresy. But what you want to do is focus on the nature of the error, okay? And you're right. You can look at Matthew 28:19, as you said. You know, Jesus said, go out all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? How can Jesus make it any more plain? But of course, in the book of Acts, five times, the book of Acts says, baptize in the name of Jesus, right? Or in the name of the Lord, implied in the name of Jesus. So what you have to do is clarify for them. Look, what's happening here is Jesus gives us the form for baptism in Matthew 28:19. And I'm sorry, we cannot deny the plain words of Jesus. So we baptize, and by the way, he was teaching the apostles alone there. He gives them the great commission. This is what you're going to do. Go out, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. Now, of course, they will claim that on the day of Pentecost, when St. Peter was asked, what must we do in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, after he had proclaimed Christ, they claim Peter got the fullness of the revelation that Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he tells them, go and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's why the others say, be baptized in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, throughout the book of Acts. That's what they claim. The problem is that they, and this is where you want to clarify, okay? Nowhere does the Bible teach that Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nowhere does the Bible say Peter got the fullness of the revelation that Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is their tradition. And what I like to point out to them, this is a tradition of men that denies the very word of God, where Jesus said, must be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when Peter and Paul talk about being baptized in the name of Jesus, remember now, this is years after the resurrection, where now Jesus has taught them, go baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but now they're out and about, they're in the world, and they're proclaiming the baptism of Jesus. And remember, there were Jewish baptisms, there were pagan baptisms all over the place, there was the baptism of John, there were multiple baptisms out there. And so we believe the apostles were proclaiming, you must be baptized in the name of Jesus, not in the name of John, not in the name of the Jews or the pagan priests and whatnot. No, it's Jesus' baptism. And how did Jesus say be baptized? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you can even see, for example, in Acts chapter 19, when Paul is in Ephesus, if you remember, he comes upon some Christians. They were believers in Jesus, but he asked them, they said, we haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit, right? So he knew, Paul said, there's something wrong here. These were believers in Jesus. They were teaching about Jesus, but they didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And then notice what Paul asked them. He says, well, then in what name were you baptized? And they said, in the name of John. Did you catch that? In the name of, see, there are other baptisms out there. And here one is, in the name of John, or in John's baptism. Well, then they realized, that's why you haven't heard of the Holy Spirit, because if you were baptized in Jesus' name, you would know the Holy Spirit, because you would have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because that's Jesus's baptism, we know from Matthew 28:19. And you also want to point out that Jesus couldn't make it any more plain that he is not the Father. In verses like John 17:5, where Jesus prays, Father, glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. So before there was even a creation, there was a Father and a Son. I wish we had more time. We could talk about the Holy Spirit, but that ought to get you started.
Nick, thank you very, very much for the call. Hey, lots of folks on the line. Stay on the line because we're going to continue in just a couple minutes here with Father Paul Jerome Keller. He'll be here to take your calls. Tim Staples, the author of Behold Your Mother and Nuts and Bolts. Thanks very much for a great hour.
Great to be with you, brother.
Let me ask you a question. Can you believe it's over?
I can't believe it.
All right.
It's 15 minutes.
Right back after this with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.